the first recorded sermon by our Lord Jesus Christ was the famous Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the book of Matthew. And the very first recorded teaching out of the mouth of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the first teaching is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the very first truth that Matthew, the first gospel, wants us to know from the first sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ is that the good news is for the lowly of heart. It's good news for the poor in spirit. This is all throughout the scriptures. Isaiah said in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So the first thing, the first truth that we are to know from the Holy Spirit about the good news of Christ is this: this good news is not for the proud. This good news of the gospel is not for the self-sufficient. This good news is not for the self-righteous. This good news is not for the self-confident. The good news of the gospel is for the broken, the humble, the needy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The good news is for the lowly. And this makes sense to me as I was reflecting on it. It makes sense to me then how 30 years earlier, before the Sermon on the Mount, 30 years before that, it makes sense that the very first announcement of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be to lowly shepherds. To lowly shepherds. You say, why do you call them lowly? Well, in the first century, at the time of Christ, and especially 100 years from the time of Christ, it even got worse. At the time of Christ, the shepherds were one of the lowest on the totem pole when it came to social structure. They were just above the outcast lepers. And the reason for that is that the shepherds worked 24/7. They worked all day. They worked during the night. They might catch some shut-eye with the other shepherds taking their shifts at night, but they worked around the clock. And so the religious, ritualistic Pharisees and scribes who had the law of Moses, but then put more traditions and their own laws on top of it, said, "You shepherds, you're never at the temple. You can't do any of this. You're working all the time. You are ceremonially unclean." And so they were despised in those days by the religious elite because the religious elite felt that they were in constant violation of the law. And so they were ostracized by the religious elite. They were outcast. And it got worse. 100 years from the time of Christ, according to the Jewish oral law that was written down called the Mishnah, many people saw the shepherds as unreliable and untrustworthy. In fact, they were regarded by most as dishonest thieves, and they were under a ban. Shepherds in those days were beginning to be seen as the lowlives of society. And so that makes some sense of the passage we're going to look at today in our continued exposition of Luke. If you're not there, take your Bibles and turn to that place that we heard read, Luke chapter 2, and find verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. The first proclamation of the good news came to lowly shepherds. And I've been asking the Holy Spirit to take a familiar passage, instead of us checking out to hear yet another Christmas sermon, to be stirred up by the Spirit in the heart and in the mind to use our moral imagination so that we might be there on those hills and we might see it and smell it and be there and feel the truth within our hearts. And so we're going to do that by looking at this familiar passage under six scenes. We're going to look at almost a motion picture of the scene of the shepherds hearing the first gospel announcement under six scenes. So let's look at the first then, and you can take notes if you'd like. See the shepherds working. Verse 8, see the shepherds working. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, it is pitch black out. It's clear skies, though, and the stars are out. It's beautiful out on the Judean rolling hills. There's a chill in the air at night, and one star seems to be a bit brighter than the rest. And you're located where your flock is, with probably out there, probably 4 to 6 shepherds together tending the flock. And you're about 2 miles away from the obscure town of Bethlehem. And you've been working and working and working. There's been no break here lately. And now it's night, and 4 of the shepherds, it's their turn to get some shut-eye. And it's your turn to keep watch and to look for the wolves that would come in and the straying sheep on the edges of the flock. And so the other shepherds build a quick makeshift shelter out of some sticks and some leaves and some grass from the field, and you start a little fire because you'd rather be getting some warm water and some food, but instead you decide to comfort yourself with a little fire while you keep watch over the flock. The others go to sleep and you're dozing off trying to keep your eyes open, and suddenly something happens. Are you there? Go to the next scene. Scene number 2. See the shepherds trembling. See the shepherds trembling. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I mean, can you imagine it? It is quiet. It is dark. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord, unnamed, I think I know who, an angel of the Lord appears. That's not all. This is different. The glory of the Lord burst forth like a star blew up, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were greatly terrified. The glory of Yahweh. You've heard it said, it's called the glory cloud, the presence of the Lord. You've heard it called the Shekinah glory appeared to those shepherds. Those, by the way, what was their name? Were they from the tribe of Asher? Were they from the tribe of Phanuel? Were they of the seed of, no, we have no idea. They were unnamed, nobody, lowly shepherds. Out in the field, we have no idea who they were. And the glory of the Lord burst around them. This is the Shekinah glory. Yes, Mary and Zacharias saw an angel of the Lord, but this is different. This is blinding. In fact, Moses said to the Lord in Exodus, "Show me thy glory." And right, he said, "Okay, I'm going to hide you in a crack of a rock, and you can see the tail of my glory. You can see a little glimpse of the afterglow, so you're not incinerated." This is the Shekinah glory of the God. This is the same glory that led the Israelites in the wilderness, that cloud by day that led them with the bursts of light and the lightning shining out of that cloud. This is the same Shekinah glory of the cloud of fire by night that led the Israelites as they traveled in the wilderness. This is the same glory, the very presence of God that came with in light that filled the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40 with great shining flashes of light. This is the same glory that filled the Holy of Holies when the great temple of Solomon was finally built. And the Shekinah glory of the Lord filled the temple as if God were saying, "Here I am with you, Israel. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Worship me. Love me. Honor me. Believe in me." The very presence of God. But the Israelites time and time and time and time again put God on the shelf, rebelled against him, sinned against his holy law, disobeying him. And God was very patient. But in Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, it was the last straw. In the book of Ezekiel, the Israelites had turned from God to the point that they sacrificed their kids on an altar, and they worshiped the fertility god Tammuz, and the glory of God left the temple. Sadly, slowly, hesitantly, the Shekinah glory left the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 4, the God's presence departed from the Holy of Holies. And it moved in Ezekiel 9, chapter 3, to the threshold of the house of the temple. And then finally, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22, moved and stood. The glory of God stood on the Mount of Olives. Sound familiar? And from the Mount of Olives, the glory of God, Ichabod, the glory of God departed from Israel and was no more. The presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, departed from Israel 592 years before the birth of Christ. For 600 years, almost 600 years, the glory of the Lord, the visible Shekinah, was gone from the earth until that chilly night to no-name shepherds. You would have thought the glory of the Lord would have appeared perhaps to Caesar Augustus. Put him in his place. You would have thought that the glory of the Lord would have appeared maybe to the governor Quirinius. Or perhaps the glory of the Lord would have showed up to the high priest or to the Pharisees or to the Sadducees or to the lawyers of the day. But no, the glory of the Lord came back to Israel, to lowly shepherds. And they trembled. And for good reason, because if God shows up, listen, if his glory is made known and he's coming in judgment, be very afraid. He had better be coming in grace. He had better be coming in mercy. And you know what I'm going to show you from this text? That's what he was. He was coming in grace. So that leads us then to the third scene. See the shepherds listening. Verses 10 through 14. So, as is always happens, when the glory of the Lord comes, the glory of the Lord speaks. Our God is a talking God. He communicates with us. He speaks to us his truth. Now, I don't know if you're listening here this morning. I know we've had presents and we've eaten a lot of food and we're just plain tired. You've heard it all before. I don't know if you're listening here this morning, but I can guarantee you one thing. The shepherds were listening. At this point, they were awake and they were listening. And here is what the angel said. Look at it in verse 10. Do not be afraid, which is a wake-up call. Behold, listen to this. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. I bring you the gospel. That word good news is the word where we get our word gospel. The angels preached the gospel for the first time. You say the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. The first time since the Savior was there and his name was Jesus, the gospel was preached by the angel to lowly shepherds. And they say, I bring you good news of great joy. I'll tell you what, and you know this if you've received Christ, that if you have received the good news of Jesus, then you have in your very heart, doesn't mean your circumstances are good, but deep down what you have is a settled joy. Because this news, if you rightly grasp it, is news which leads to great joy. And it will be for all the people. That's shocking. It's for Jews and Gentiles. It's for kings and lepers and everybody in between. Everyone needs Jesus. Now, verse 11, for the angel is nice to give us a further description of the good news. And so look at verse 11. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Greek text says, for born unto you, put right up front for emphasis, for born unto you. Brothers and sisters, it was just these four or five or six shepherds, lowly shepherds there. It's the word you is plural. Imagine it. They're announcing this good news and the angels are saying, it's for you, it's for you, it's for lowly sinners like you. And you, this is for you personally. This is good news for you. Even you, even shepherds. For born unto you in the city of David. Now, the city of David is simply a reference to Bethlehem. They're 2 miles away from Bethlehem. And in fulfillment of Micah 5 and verse 2, Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. Don't turn to it, but I'm going to read Micah chapter 5, 2 through 5, and I want you to listen carefully because some of the same themes that Micah speaks are going to be found in the angel's announcement. Micah 5, 2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, and his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Now listen to this. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And listen to this. This one will be our peace. Micah 5, verse 5. This one will be our peace. So he's from eternity. He's born, and he's going to bring peace. And he's going to shepherd the likes of us. Okay, who is this baby then that can do all this? Well, the angels tell us first, he's a Savior. He's a Savior. Savior, Christ the Lord. This baby born in Bethlehem is the Savior of all people. And that means that all people need to be saved. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, young and old, all of us need to be saved. I know, there you go, preaching saved again. The old Bible thumper, saved. Saved means rescued. Saved means delivered. It's a good word. It's a needful word for sinners like us. And so Jesus is the deliverer. That's what this is saying. He's the redeemer. The question becomes then, what are we saved from? Are you delivered from an unfulfilled life? Are you delivered from disappointment? Are you delivered from poverty? Are you delivered from sickness? Are you delivered from rejection from friends? What are you delivered from? One word mentioned by another angel, I don't think the same angel, in Matthew 1, verse 21. Another angel says to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. I know, it's another, there you go, saved sins. How many times do we have to hear this? Sin is our enemy. Sin is what we need to be delivered from. Sin is what we need to be rescued from. Sin. Sin is when you put this Bible and close it and put it on the shelf and decide that you don't need God, you don't need His Word, and even if you open it, it's when you read something and say, I know it says this, but I'm going to twist it so I can do this, what I want to do, and put God on the shelf. And we know the Ten Commandments. Sin is the breaking of those commandments. Don't lie, and we tell white lies. Come on. It says, don't take the Lord's name in vain, and we swear. It says, it says don't covet, and we're just as jealous today as we were last week. It says, don't commit adultery. Yes, for 28 years, I haven't committed adultery. Got one right. And then Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus goes beyond the superficial, ritualistic externalism of the day and says we sin from the heart, from our very attitudes, our very motivations, the very thoughts of our hearts are corrupt and dark. And then if we don't get that, if we still think we're okay, he says, okay, the greatest commandment is this. In Mark chapter 1, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And instead, we live for self. We're sinners. And because we are sinners, sin has put a big gap in our relationship with God. Sin has separated us from God. We do not have peace with God because of sin. We are not at ceasefire with God because of sin. We are rebels against God. We are enemies against God. He is opposed to us. He is hostile to us. And we are separated from His presence. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23-24, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, just let that sink in for a second. I'm trying to help you see the monster of sin. Stop sweeping it under the rug. God won't. Sin is a monster. And this sin is this. anything that does not measure up to the very white hot pure glory of God is sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a problem for the likes of us, because that means if we fall short of the glory of God, we could try to stop doing bad things. We could try to start doing good things. The problem is that God demands perfection. You know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the same one that he started, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God demands perfection if you're ever going to be in his thrice holy presence in heaven. And sin is a shattering of perfection. And if you will admit here that you're not perfect inside and out, then you're a sinner. And if you are a sinner, then you don't have peace with God. And then this is good news for you. This message is good news for you. So he is first Savior. But he's not only Savior, but he is Christ the Lord. And that's good news. That means he can do something about it, about our sin. He's Christ the Lord. That is, he's the Old Testament promised Messiah who's going to put an end to sin, and he can actually put an end to sin because he's the Lord. You say, who's the Lord? Yes, when he uses the word Lord in Luke 2, verse 11, he is, for 14 times, has used the same term in chapter 1 and chapter 2. When it uses that term for Lord, it is speaking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is talking about the Lord. This baby is the Savior, the Messiah. He's the Lord of glory. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is so shocking, because the very next verse is verse 12. It just says he's the Lord, and then the angel says verse 12. Let your mind be blown again. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby? He just said he was Lord. The Mishach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and he's a baby? Naked and wrapped in cloths? Lying in a feeding trough, in a cold barn with the stink? Because there was no room for him in the inn. Let me get this straight. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had no beginning and will have no end, the one who spoke the stars into existence and they were there, bursting forth. The one who that very moment, laying in the manger, held the atoms of Mary together and the atoms of Joseph together and the atoms of the wise men who are still 6 months away from coming, held their bodies together by the word of his power. This one took upon this stuff and laid in a feeding trough and filled his pants? And sweat and got hungry and got cold and didn't have a place to put his head and was rejected by his own family. He did this for you. For you. A sinner like you, to bring you peace with God. That's not all the shepherds heard. That's pretty good. But they're starting to get their minds blown here. And then something incredible happens in verse 13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." So one angel with the Shekinah glory bursting forth, that's a lot. But now I want you to close your eyes and think about, or at least in your heart, just think about the darkness. And now think about a million angels filling the sky with blinding glory. And from the structure of the text and the hymnic structure, they were singing. They were singing forth, bursting forth praises from their own hearts. They were praising the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They just can't believe it. They just can't get it. They can't understand it. It's all so commonplace for us. But for them, they're astounded. They're filled with praise because they know something of the second person of the Trinity, of the Son. You see, the seraphim and the cherubim with six wings would cover their eyes and would cover their feet, and they would fly before the throne of one who sat on the throne, and they would say to this one who sat on the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the temple would tremble, and it was filled with smoke. And they knew that the one, the visible manifestation of Yahweh upon that throne, was the very Son of God. They knew of Him, and of His glory, and of His power, and of His might, and there He is. And they knew something of sin. Now the ones that are singing, sure enough, they didn't. But they knew of Lucifer and his horde of angels that would follow into sin. And they knew of the forbidden apple and the bite and the curse of sin plunging mankind of sin. And they knew there was no redemption for the angels. And yet they, in abstract awe, look at the grace of God, that lowly, pathetic, fleshly beings like this, that God would condescend to rescue them. Peter says the angels long to look into these things, to look into the glorious salvation of God. They are singing the grace of God. And that's why I don't like the translation. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased, as if God looks at us and say, "Have you done enough stuff so I'm pleased with you?" No, that's not what the text says. Let me give you a better translation of what they were singing about. Peace on men of His good pleasure. Literally, or better, let's fill it out. Peace will come upon those on whom God's sovereign delight rests. Peace will come, not objective ceasefire with God, brought near to God. The grace sung by the angels. They were in awe of it. How about us? Our Savior Jesus, listen, our Savior Jesus came into the world naked, cooing as a pink, soft baby boy. But our Savior would leave the world naked, crying out as a condemned criminal, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Answer, this one. In His own body, this one, not this one, will be our peace. And so He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He was obedient from day one, and we'll see that next sermon. He's obedient even in His circumcision, even in the law of the firstborn, even in all of the things He did. He was even baptized. He kept the law perfectly in your place. You see, Jesus obeyed, and He went to the cross, and He obeyed all the way through, even on the cross, until He said, "It is finished." And when He said, "It is finished," He had finished something. He had finished your perfection. The one that you're wearing right now, your robe of righteousness, by faith alone, He finished it. And He finished your penalty upon the cross of Calvary. And with righteousness given and with sin gone, There is no separation between you and God, and we can be brought near to God. We can have ceasefire with God. In fact, we can be adopted by God and loved as a son, as a daughter, and brought into his family. As Micah has said, and he shall be their peace. Surely this is great news. And the shepherds were bored with it. They weren't bored with it. Well, that was a nice concert. We appreciate it. It was cheap too. It's nice. It's a nice Christmas concert. Beautiful and all of that, all the lights, all the parts. We got to get back to work. No. Next scene. See the shepherds running. See the shepherds running. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I don't know if I'm whacking this thing or what. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Let us go straight to Bethlehem. Can you see it? The sheep are there. Yes, they're in. It's not great to leave them. But there's something better. And can you see them running? It's dark out. The potholes, the mounds, they drip over, they get back up, they jump over the fences, they go, they get to Bethlehem, and the text says they searched and searched again. There's a repetitive searching to find this one. They would not be turned away. And they begin searching for that sign, the baby lying in a feeding trough. They would not be turned away. And there he is. They find him. You see them? They're out of breath. They're panting. They come up to Mary. They come up to Joseph. They catch their breath. And now we see the next scene. See the shepherds sharing. See the shepherds sharing. Verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. The shepherds, once they caught their breath, the shepherds told the whole story. They counted what they saw, and especially they accounted what they heard. In other words, the shepherds preached the gospel to all those who had gathered, and there are more there than you think. You know what's ironic to me? In that day, shepherds in that culture were not allowed to testify in court. Now, let me say that again. They were not allowed to testify in court. But who is the first human testifiers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Lowly shepherds. And they are excited, for it brought them great joy. Even to us, the text says, they're still shocked by it. Even to us it has been declared that we may have peace through the Savior, Christ the Lord. And Luke wants to see how the people respond to their sharing. So I want you to see this contrast in verse 18 and 19. Look at the response to the gospel that the shepherds preach. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. So literally, the crowd marveled at it. They were amazed. It's not a particularly flattering word. Kind of like when you say, whoa, that's kind of cool, and then go on with your life kind of word. And it's set in contrast to how Mary received the words and how the Holy Spirit wants us to receive these words. And you, especially if you've never put your faith in Jesus, to receive these words today. Look at how Mary responds by way of contrast. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. It was more than just simple, wow, that's an amazing story. No, she treasured these words. Not in her head. Yes, they were in her head, but in her heart. What does that treasuring look like? By pondering them in her heart. That is, the best way I can put that is by meditating on those words. That word is really muttering them. She repeated them back and thought about them over and over and over again as she treasured the precious truth of who her baby boy really was. And I agree with one of the pastors that I read that said this, quotes, "The report of the shepherd tickles the crowd's ears, but it may have missed their hearts." End quotes. So my question for you this morning, honestly, be honest before God. What has this message of Christmas done for you? Whom do you see lying in that manger? A myth? A sentiment during this time of the season? Or your Savior? Your Lord? Do you have joy in this gospel? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that in Jesus you have peace with God? And it's just enough for me today. Or not. There is no middle ground. There is no playing games. So I want you to see that last scene then as we close. See the shepherds worshiping. Verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Brothers and sisters, the shepherds filled with joy, and now they're praising God. But guess what they did? Listen up. Monday's coming. Tomorrow's coming. Back to work. Back to the disappointment. Back to the rejection. Back to the finances. Back to the grind. And the shepherds, the text says, went back. Went back where? They went back, probably quickly, knowing the likes of wolves and the likes of sheep. They went back to work. And they went back to work now filled with joy, glorifying and praising God that lowly sinners like them, having been cast away as unclean by the religious elite, have been cleansed and forgiven and made righteous by this little baby. So the question I have for each of us this morning is, what is our response to the good news that the shepherds heard that chilly night? Do we tremble at, listen to, run after, share about, and worship the baby in the manger? It's not enough to just hear about Jesus here this morning. It's not enough, kids, listen, it's not enough just to have your mom and dad be believers. You need to know Him. You can't just look at all of this and the kids and the flowers and whatever else is up here and say, oh, how lovely. Kent Hughes is right, and he says this, listen, quotes, "The truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not in you, you would be eternally lost," end quotes. Christmas sentiment without the living Christ is the pathway to darkness. And our culture preaches it. Oh, they preach it, don't they? Just be nice, little boys and girls. If you do, if you do enough, you'll earn your way You'll find peace yourself. It's a false gospel. It's a false Jesus. Because Jesus came to lowly shepherds. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, the message of Christmas is not for those who are self-sufficient and think that they are good enough, sincere enough, that God will weigh their good and their bad, and if they are just a little more good than bad, then He'll sweep their sin under a rug and not deal with it and say, close enough, and I'll let you in. It's not how it works. The message of Christmas, the glory of the gospel, is for burdened sinners. It's for the lowly of heart. It's for those who are broken. It's for those who have failed. It's for those who have fallen short, and they know it, and they feel it, their own helplessness, their own hopelessness. And they see in Jesus, in the glory of that little baby, they see in Him their only hope. They see in Him eternal life. And they simply, in simple faith, cling to His work, and they find forgiveness and righteousness in Him. No wonder Jesus said this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That's it. That's the lowly of heart. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, settled, final shalom, peace with God, forgiven and righteous in Jesus. So come to Jesus this day. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will certainly not cast you out. No one in the history of the world, I don't know what your theology is telling you, but no one in the history of the world has ever really wanted to come to Jesus and be turned away. Never happened and never will happen. If you come to Jesus, sensing your need, today will be the day of your salvation. And I'm telling you what, let's rejoice together. Come on over. Let's party. For we are filled with great joy. That is the message of Christmas. Father,